We're going to be doing a lot of lying, cussing, deceiving, and cheating this morning. So this should be a really good sermon you'll enjoy. For those of you who are new, we are working our way through the book of James. We're almost at the end of the book. Now, today we're on James chapter 5, verse 12, and we're just going to be looking at one simple verse. So everybody take out your outlines, get your pencils out, and get your Bibles out. I'm going to turn you here in your outline to the very verse we're going to be looking at. James chapter 5, verse 12. Follow along either in your Bible or on the outline as I read it. It says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." We're back to James's favorite topic. He loves to talk about our speech, doesn't he? He spent a lot of time talking about the words that come across our lips. In fact, let's just do a little review. I have this in your outline for you. Remembered back in James chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "Be quick to listen, but slow to speak." You know, two ears, one mouth, there's a good ratio there. James chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Keep a tight rein on our tongue." The picture is like a horse just yanking that puppy in, not letting it go. James chapter 2, the third and fourth verse says, "Our speech reveals our sinful favoritism." Remember that story of the rich man and the poor man, and our speech revealed what was in our heart. Then in chapter 3, right in the middle of the book, he had this huge section on the tongue. Remember that? James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in what we say." In verses 6 through 8, he said, "The tongue is the hardest part of our body to tame." Then in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he said, "Verbal slander, when we do that, it really just reveals what? Our pride, when we slander with our mouth." Of course, we also did grumblers. We learned that grumblers will be judged. We covered that on the week with slander, but you also covered it again last week in your small group notes. And then he adds to it today, and he says, "Do not swear." Now, when he says don't swear, he's not talking about swearing the way most of us think about swearing. To understand what he's talking about, we need a little bit of Old Testament background to understand this New Testament verse. So we're going to hop back to the Old Testament, do some explanation, and work our way forward. And then all of a sudden, the lights will go on. You'll understand what James is saying. So let's go to the Old Testament here. And I want to talk about this. This is the section, it's called this, "There is power behind a name." And for a while, you're going to say, what does this have to do with James chapter 5, verse 12? But the lights will go on as we go through this. There is power behind a name. Many of you you're aware of the Ten Commandments. And the third commandment says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In other words, God was very clear that his name, when it comes across our lips and when we speak it, it's revered. It is spoken in reverence and with awe when we say his name verbally. In fact, we find this in other parts of Scripture. We find in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Not just you, but your name is majesty and greatness. And if you've ever been through the Lord's Prayer, how does it begin? Matthew 6, verse 9, "Pray that then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed," which means be treated as holy, "be your name." Why? Why is God so concerned that simply his name is treated with awe and with reverence and respect? Let me explain it to you this way. God's name represents his identity. God's name is a verbal representative of his identity. God is holy. So his name should be treated as holy. God is of infinite worth and value. His name should be treated as having infinite worth and value. So when we abuse God's name, we speak it casually, we speak God's name irreverently, or when we use God's name as a swear word, we're not just speaking words. We're insulting God's very identity. Do you understand when I say there is power in a name? Now, let me illustrate this for you. This morning in second service, we're going to do a baby dedication. And I got thinking about babies, and I got thinking about when Cindy and I were having our children. And I remember when we were laying in bed and she had, you know, the big belly right there. I think we have a number of pregnant women in our church even now. I had my hand on the belly and she'd have her hand there and we'd feel the baby moving. And then the discussion became, well, what should we name our child? Because you think about it as parents, you're like, wow, we have a lot of power here. Because when we name this child, that will probably be what they are called for the rest of their living days. That name will be associated with them forever. Now, you have to understand how this discussion went in our house. When we first were married, Cindy had been, you know, pretty easygoing, and she let me do the naming, and she let me do the naming with the pets. Okay? And I like unique names that nobody else has. For instance, when it came to naming our golden retriever, which is a sort of happy-go-lucky golden retriever bouncing all over the place, I called him Sargon, after the Assyrian king from 700 B.C. And you never had another golden retriever out there that's called Sargon the Great. Well, after Cindy had seen my naming ideas for, like, fish and dogs, and, you know, when it, all of a sudden we were talking about the baby, all of a sudden she didn't think that this was necessarily going to be the best idea to find the most unique names. I just, quite honestly, we would lay there and I would suggest variants of Hebrew or Greek words that had some really unique meaning to me that you'd never hear ever again. And she would look over at me and she'd say, "We're not going to do that, honey. That will not be our child's name." And I would say, "Why?" And the reason she'd say is because it rhymes with, and she would come up with the most insulting thing that I could never imagine. See, my value was a unique name. Her value was making sure her kids didn't get picked on the playground. You know, she said, I didn't realize actually how incredibly gifted she is at coming up with something insulting. Really, quite honestly. She had never used that. She's always been very positive. She's always been really gentle and kind. And I realized that the sanctification of the Holy Spirit had worked wonders in her, because I came up with a name and she would come back as fast as lightning was saying, "It rhymes with," and I'm like, "Whoa, I never even thought of that." So when it was all said and done, it was David, Daniel, Deanna, real simple names. But here's the deal. When we were kids, our parents told us sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt us. Do you have a name that rhymes with something insulting that kids mocked you for on the playground? Even as I'm saying that, you remember that name. It stuck with you. And you remember the hurt and the pain of it. It's true, sticks and stones may break our bones, but names do hurt us. Because an insulting name or mocking your name is really mocking you. Now, isn't that the same thing with God? When we treat his name with irreverence and disrespect, or use it as a swear word, except it's true on an infinitely greater level. Do you get it? Now, the Jews really got this. They were very scared to say God's name in an inappropriate way. They didn't want to violate the third commandment. So actually, I don't know if you realize this. This is sort of funny to note. Every time when they were in temple or synagogue and they were reading the scrolls, our Old Testament, and they came across God's name, they were so afraid they would say it with irreverence. Did you know that they would read one thing and say verbally something different? So that way they couldn't be accused of saying his name in vain. They would read Yahweh in the Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, and they would add vowels to it and verbally pronounce Jehovah. That way they didn't say God's name in vain, technically, because they never actually said God's name. That's how concerned they were about this. See, they understood there's great power in a name, and you didn't want to say it irreverently or do it disrespect. Now, on the second page of your outline, we get to this question. Where did swearing in God's name come from? Now, we're still doing Old Testament background here to work our way into James. James, as we see, says, do not swear. And most of us think of swearing with the issue of profanity. And we're going to cover profanity a little later this morning. But you need to understand that when James says, do not swear, he is not talking about profanity directly. This word swear in the Greek here means to swear an oath. So James says, do not swear an oath. It's similar to us saying, I swear in my Bible that I am telling you the truth. Or saying, I swear to God that it was not me. I was not the one who stole your burrito out of the refrigerator. That's what he is talking about in a very literal sense. He says, don't swear in the sense of invoking God's name as the sacred witness to validate what you're saying is the truth. Now, the Jews understood that if you invoked God's name when you swore an oath, it was extremely serious stuff. In other words, swearing in God's name or swearing, I swear to God that, and fill in the blank, that was an oath that could not be broken because there was power in that name, because that name represented God's character. And the Jews took this extremely seriously. That's why James says, don't do all that. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now we get into a really sticky problem. James says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop your swearing of all your oaths to prove what you're saying is true. But if you go to your Old Testament, what you're going to find is that there are oaths sworn in God's name all over the place. In fact, God actually commands people to swear oaths in his names, and he congratulates them for swearing oaths in his name. Look what we're talking about here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. Or you go down to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. Okay, we have a problem here. How do we go in the Old Testament from being commanded to swear in God's name to all of a sudden in the New Testament with James saying, don't swear? Is this one of those issues where we say the Bible, you see, it really contradicts itself. It doesn't know what it's talking about. And the Bible must be wrong. Is that what, that's what a lot of people are going to say. Is that the case? I think a little history will help. How did we go from where it says in the Old Testament, you're commanded to swear, to the New Testament, do not swear? Here's what's going on. The Jews understood the seriousness of swearing an oath in God's name. And many times, because they swore oaths in God's name, they had gotten themselves in trouble. Let me give you an Old Testament and a New Testament example. Judges chapter 11, 30 through 40. I'm just taking some selected parts of the verse here. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Sound great. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Jephthah came out to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." You know why he can't take it back? Because he vowed to the Lord. Then at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. It's like, oh, why did I say that? It was made in the Lord's name. I've got no way out of this. Another classic New Testament example. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And you sort of remember what happened. Paul got taken by military escort someplace else. And if they're not eating and they're not drinking, if this oath was made in the Lord's name, that would be the end of these guys because they couldn't break that. You see the problem? Now, what the rabbis had done, beginning sort of in the Old Testament era and bringing it up into the New Testament era, is they had tried to figure out ways to swear oaths that had an escape hatch to them. So if things went wrong, you could get out of it. Now, this is why if you read some of the extra-biblical writings and things like this, you'll find Jews saying, "I swear by my life," or "I swear by the king's life," but not swearing in God's name. Because if you swore an oath in God's name, were you stuck? Yeah. So they're sort of looking at sort of a half-breed way to do it. And if you study the Mishnah is a Jewish collection of the oral teachings that they had surrounding Scripture. They have a whole section in the Mishnah called the Shebuoths, which is the oaths. And it's an elaborate discussion of when you had to keep or when you could break an oath that you had made. So what has gone on? By the time you get to the day of Jesus, you have the rabbis involved in what I would like to call the fine art of evasive swearing. In fact, they were extremely happy if they could convince somebody they were telling the truth because they had people believing they had sworn an oath in God's name, but they technically hadn't sworn in God's name so they could get out from keeping their word. It's a little bit like what happened on the playground when we were kids. You know, somebody would say, "I swear I'm telling you the truth. That really did happen." And then you say, "Okay, I believe you." And they go, "I had my fingers crossed behind my back." You remember that? I know what is going through your mind. You're thinking, "Okay, Kurt, I have been around the church for a long time. I have never heard this before. You mean this is honestly the kind of child's play that these great rabbis were involved in? I mean, you got to give me more than just your word to prove to you that something as nonsensical as that was going on with oath swearing. You want more than my word? Great. Have it. How about the words of Jesus? Turn to the top of your third page. What does Jesus say? And knowing what we just taught, it'll make total sense. Woe to you, he's talking to the religious leaders. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? Or you say, if anyone swears by the altar, oh, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You see what's going on there? He's, you know, yanking their chain around their neck about this fine art of evasive swearing. Now, this is why James says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. None of this fine art of evasive swearing stuff. Now, where does James get this teaching? Who does he borrow or take most everything he's been teaching from? Does anybody remember? Jesus, right? In fact, if you look at the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you find something that's almost identical to James chapter 5, verse 12. Let's look at Matthew 5, 34 through 37. Jesus says this, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Sound familiar? James chapter 5, verse 12, right there in the mouth of Jesus. Or should I say it's actually the other way around. This is what is going on. The Jews are saying, they're trying to look for a fine art of evasive swearing. They're swearing, I swear by heaven that I will be to work on time tomorrow. Or I swear by the city, the great city of Jerusalem, that it was not me who put rat poison in your dog's food to get rid of him. You know, and Jesus says, like, forget it, guys. You think you're evading swearing in my name. You know, heaven is God's throne. Earth is God's footstool. Jerusalem is God's city. Even your head is really under God's sovereignty. So while you may not be referencing God directly, guess what? You are referencing him indirectly, and you're still responsible for what you say. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay. That's, in essence, what this verse is about. And I promised you that I would talk to you a little bit about the issue of profanity. I think that's very important for us because that's what we often think about when we talk about James chapter 5, verse 12, and swearing. So let's look at this. What is profanity? Profanity comes from the word profane. Profane means to treat something that is sacred or holy in an unsacred or unholy way. Let me explain it to you this way. Ground Zero in New York City is what is called sacred or holy ground for the in the minds of most Americans. You remember the outrage in our country when all of a sudden we discovered that Muslims were now going to build a mosque right next to Ground Zero? Why was there so much outrage? Because this was sacred, holy ground. People who had attacked our country in the name of Allah. And all of a sudden you have Muslims now who worship Allah, who are going to build a worship center right next to it. That is treating something sacred in an unholy way. It is profaning it. That's why you had the reaction you do in the gut level of our country. Now, profanity is when our words take something that is sacred and should be treated with reverence and respect, and we say it in an unsacred, unholy way. And I'm going to start with this because most of profanity begins with and references the things of God. And we reference it in profanity in an unsacred, unholy way. For instance, somebody gets mad and what do they say? Jesus Christ! There's nothing wrong with saying Jesus Christ. But as an explicative, saying in an unsacred, unholy way, the name of our great God and Savior, the one who died in our place for our sins, that's profanity. Or how about this one? People say, oh my God. You hear that when they celebrate, like the Publisher's Clearinghouse? You know, remember on the TV? That's always the first words out of the people they advertise. Oh my God, they celebrate. Or you hear it when somebody drops a bowling ball on their foot and they say in a negative way, oh my God. But they're taking something that is sacred, right? And saying in an unsacred, disrespectful, profanity way. Another one. People say, God damn it. Asking people or God to damn something. There's nothing wrong with saying God, but when you say it as an explicative, as a curse word, it's treating something that is sacred in an unsacred, unholy way. Now, that's a big section of profanity, and you understood from where we started in the Old Testament section that behind a name, right, is great power, and that name should be treated with respect. Now, the other part of profanity is not necessarily things referencing God, but things referencing things about us that are created in God's image, but parts of us that should be treated in a sacred and holy way. And we're talking about sort of the tail end of the digestive system, our sexual organs or sexual acts. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Now, those are all good things because all that God has created is good, right? And our sexual organs are good things. The sexual acts in the bond of marriage are a good thing, a great blessing. But when all of a sudden they become explicatives, they become our curse words, and we treat sacred things in an unsacred and unholy way, that's where the problem comes in. And the Lord will not hold us guiltless. Now, why do people do this? Because you notice, when people use profanity, it either has to do with God or it has to do with a sacred part of the body, both of which are sacred. Here's why. Because even if we're not a Christian, we know, everyone knows, that there is power in a name. You want to say something and let people know you're really serious about it? You say, oh my. But he uses an explicative way, an irreverent way. You see how that's associated with this? Let me explain it to you this way, that everyone knows inherently when you associate with God with something or when you associate something sacred with something, that there's power behind it. Some of you know that I've been taking my oldest son, David, to a college wrestling room to try and get the cobwebs out of him in preparation for the wrestling season. Because before you know, it's going to be here. And no better place to get yourself warmed up than getting kicked around by a bunch of kids who are 4 years older than you. Well, it's a college wrestling room, and it's not a Christian college. And you can imagine the verbal color that is used in that room in sort of a nonstop fashion between the guys. And nobody knows me in that wrestling room. They have no idea what I do for a living. They have no idea. And so finally, about a week ago, somebody happened to be talking to me, and he said, oh, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm one of the pastors over at Faith Church. And you know what he instantly said? Oh, I'm so sorry. I have to watch my mouth. For some reason, being in the presence of a minister, a representative of God, he instantly felt guilty for the profanity that was consistently spewing across his lips. He knew inherently that that was wrong. And by the way, I don't think I heard another piece of profanity out of him since then, nor have I heard one profanity after that as long as I'm around. Don't know why, but, you know, for some reason he feels guilty. Okay. Now, I want to just bridge this into one last area I think that'll tie this in a little better. I want to talk about something called Christian profanity. Christian profanity is saying something that sounds like it's profanity. It's real close, but it's technically not. And here's what I mean by Christian profanity. We say things like, gosh darn it, which is real close to what? God. You could fill in the blank. Everybody thinks we're saying God, but we didn't. We said, gosh darn it. Or how about this one? We say, what the heck, which is a substitute for what? What the hell? It's Christian profanity. How about this one? Oh my gosh. It's a substitute for what? Oh my. Thank you. Real close, but we technically didn't use God's name in an inappropriate way. But when you think about it, are we also involved in the fine art of evasive swearing? Just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day? What do you think? Real close, but technically not. This is what Jesus says. He says this. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So that you may not fall under condemnation. You see, the Jews had two categories. The things that they swore by in God's name, that they had to keep those words. And then the things they swore by that weren't technically in God's name, which if they needed to, they could break. This is what James, in essence, says. I put it on the bottom of a box here. My word should be my oath, and my life the witness of my integrity. My word should be my oath, and my life the witness of my integrity. The people who have to swear by something when they speak are the liars amongst us. And James says, just tell the truth all the time and keep your word. Now, here's the question for you. Do you begin sentences by saying things like this? You know, I swear to God that. Why? Why do you need to begin like that? Or do you begin a sentence by saying, well, let me be honest with you. Why, are the other times you dishonest? You see, simply let your yes be yes, your no be no. My life should be my oath, or my word should be my oath, and my life the witness of my integrity. Verbal integrity is so hard to find today because by nature, everyone is lying, cheating, cussing, and deceiving. You wouldn't let somebody know that you are a Christian without necessarily even having to share God's name? Verbal integrity. My word is my oath. My life is my witness. That's the way to share Jesus because it's so different than the rest of the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this incredible challenge from James, and I thank you for just the chance to explain the background to this verse, which all of a sudden lights it up like a Christmas tree. All of a sudden, it makes so much sense to us. I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that our yes would be yes, our no would be no, and we would be known for our truthfulness and integrity, because if it were not for Jesus, if it were not for God, which we do not say those names as swear words, but we say them out of reverence because we can change.